I guess maybe we could entitle this morning Weird Stories from the Book of Mark, since Luke filled right in where I'm going to take off. It's kind of strange. God works in strange ways, doesn't he? Well, as you can see, Jeff's not here today. And you know, it's hard to tell the difference, I know, but I'm the one with glasses, right? So just so you remember, I'm the one with glasses. And well, the McKeens are having Christmas with his family, minus the one brother that's in Germany. He's stationed to return now to the States in I think another month or so. So pray for safe travels for all them. And I know that last week while we were gone to Nebraska helping our son move, you guys started a book of a sermon series on the Ten Commandments. And I will not continue that this week. So instead, I want to bring you a message today that I was thinking about to help. Maybe it'll help the church move forward in 2020. You know, 2020 seemed once when I was a kid so far away. You know, it just seemed like it was not going to ever get here. But now here we are. I unfortunately turned 69 this year, which puts me that I've lived in 8 decades, 2 centuries, and even 2 millennium, if we count 1990s and 2000s, right? I get a chuckle out of it being the year 2020. You know, perfect vision, right? 2020 vision. So I was thinking, well, since it's 2020, what not better way to start than to start working on better vision, seeing clearly what's ahead. What we plan, what we think, what we believe, and what we do. No, I'm not planning on starting in with a whole series on church vision or anything like that. I just think that we need to work on this year seeing God's plan more clearly, not just for the church, but for each of us in our own daily lives, seeing God's plan more clearly. Reminds me of an old story. Now, if I say this theme, some of you are going to start singing it, I know. But that old song, I mean, I said story, but I meant song. That old song, I Can See Clearly Now, right? Some of you are humming a few bars, and let me refresh your memory just a little. It's 1972. The Vietnam War is about to wrap up in another year. It was in the middle of a whole bunch of rock and roll songs by, like, the Beatles, the Rolling Stones, and all those like that. And along comes this smooth, easy-listening, gentle song by some guy we'd never heard of before by the name of Johnny Nash. And you've all heard it, I'm sure. You could, you know, I'm not going to sing, but here goes. I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. I can see all the obstacles in my way. Gone are the dark clouds that had blinded me. Going to be a bright, bright, sunshiny day. Isn't it true how clearly we can see after the rain clouds leave? How bright and fresh everything seems? Causes us to ask ourselves this year, maybe, is there obstacles in our way? Do the things of this world have us weighted down? Are the dark clouds keeping you blinded to whatever is in your way? Maybe it seems like all is hopeless or lost or of no use. Maybe it seems like it's everybody else's problem, not ours. Let us work to clear up that vision in 2020. God's word has a lot of help for us if we would only spend time in it. So, I want to bring you this morning another weird story from the book of Mark. Now, Luke talked about putting his fingers in your ears and spitting on your tongue. But if you turn to the next chapter of Mark, I want you to hold the 8th chapter of Mark. If you've got your Bibles with, turn to it and hold it. I'm not going to read the whole book, but I'm going to read a few verses. And it's a story of Jesus healing the blind man at Bethsaida. It's the only place in the Bible this story ends up, because most of them ignored it. But it fits perfect for Mark's book, and I'm going to explain why as we see it. But when we're talking about perfect vision in 2020, it's a story that we need to read. They came, just starting in verse 22, they came to Bethsaida. Some people had brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand, led him outside the city. When he had spit in the man's eyes and he put his hands on him, Jesus said, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people, and they look like trees walking around." Now, once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go to the village." Yeah, then the story begins kind of normal. You know, people bringing Jesus. The Sunday school class this morning, I remember I said after the miracle of Jesus turning the water into wine, which seems like a strange miracle for us, that was like the cat was out of the bag. It was game on. Everybody knew Jesus was something special, so things started happening. People were thinking differently about him. So here he comes, this story. And they bring this stranger. Jesus and his disciples had come to Bethsaida. Someone brought the blind man, asked him to touch him. At this moment, Jesus did exactly what every one of us would have done. Took him by the hand, led him out of town, spit in his face. Yeah, right. We all know that's exactly what you do when you're confronted by a man who needs to be healed. Seems like it's not really even though the strangest part of the story, if we really look at it. The odd part is that not that he spits in the man's face or anything, it's what happens next. In verse 23, Jesus says something shocking like, "Do you see anything?" It's a question we don't really expect Jesus to ask. Do we see anything? We expect him to make a statement like, "Well, the man's healed, go about your way." Because that's what Jesus did. He healed people, right? Instead, he asked, "Do you see?" As if he was to say, "Did the miracle really work?" You know, it seems strange to us because Jesus knows everything, right? It's a strange, you know, for a number of reasons. First of all, Jesus usually knows something works. It usually always does work. Miracles are not really a problem for Jesus. We almost wonder if maybe Jesus was going into a little bit of a slump with his miracle making, right? Maybe he'd tried one a few days before that we're not told about and it kind of failed and he did it in front of people. So this time, well, let's go out of town. Let's go out here in the country. Let's do this right, right? Maybe he had this thought. Well, he didn't want to take a chance, be embarrassed in front of the people, everything else. So maybe he says, "Well, here goes nothing," and tried it. It's even stranger that Jesus' question in response to the blind man was the blind man's response. If we look at verse 24, though, the man says twice, "I can see. I see. I see," he said twice. He could see. Yeah. Well, if we stop right there, the blind man, you know, he's admitting he could see. Obviously, something miraculous had happened. Jesus touched the man and he was healed. Or was he? The man continues to say, "I see men like trees walking around." Well, either the man had just woke up in an area where there was really tall people with long limbs, or maybe he just wasn't seeing clearly. But we find out that the man's sight was restored partially, but maybe not totally. So Jesus goes at it again. Verse 25, he tells us, and he looks at the man and he says again, at the end of the verse, he laid his hands on him. At the end of the verse, he says, he began to see everything clearly. The second work of Jesus fully healed the man. Jesus was aware that the man had been healed. He tells him not to go back in the village. Don't go tell anybody what had happened. You know, we hear that verse other places. Don't tell anybody. Just go home. After two attempts, the man clearly sees and he went on. Seems like a strange story. And what do we do with a story like this? Well, there's a few options. The first option seems really obvious to me. It's not a very intelligent or theological. Man couldn't see because Jesus spit in his eye, right? Seems normal to me. You can't see if you got spit in your eye. Sort of, but not quite. Probably not what Jesus wanted us to know, but it is an option. Not a great one. Option number two. Well, maybe it was a really, really tough case of blindness. Maybe blindness in Bethsaida was tougher than all the other blindnesses anywhere else, right? It was a really bad one. Really bad case. And it takes a couple of attempts, even for Jesus. Probably not very workable either. The third option, though, it could be that Mark placed this story right here in Mark, the 8th chapter. A story that he alone records, nobody else does, is an illustration for a point he's making. Mark might be making a point. Before we look at that, what's probably the best option, let's move away from that for just a little bit. And let's go back to the 7.5 chapters that are before this. The 7.5 chapters, when we come to them, it gets to this point in the 8th chapter that's the strangest part of Mark, right? But it leads up to the most climactic part of the book of Mark. So we're going to see that as we go. So we need to look at what happens in the first 7.5 chapters. In those first 7.5 chapters, Mark is trying to answer one question and one question alone. Who is the man named Jesus? Who's the man named Jesus? In chapter 1, you guys hang on to chapter 8. Don't go turning and following me everywhere because I'm not going to really read any. I'm just going to talk about the stories leading up to this 8th chapter. Hang on to it because we're coming back. In chapter 1, he answers the question 4 times. He answers it when the Father opens up the heavens. No, excuse me, I skipped one. He answers it when John the Baptist says he is the Messiah. Mark answers it again right immediately when the Father opens up the heaven and declares him as his Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He answers it when Jesus said, the time is at hand and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And the question is even answered when Jesus walks from the temple and is confronted by demons who say, we know exactly who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Over and over, Mark is trying to answer the question. The only problem is no one seems to get it. No one seems to understand who Jesus is. It's certainly clear in the 3rd chapter, Mark, to the crowd, Jesus is a fascinating man who does wonderful things. They're convinced that it's worth keeping an eye on him. They keep bringing people to him, right? To the religious leaders, Jesus is an infuriating man who does a lot of frustrating things. They're convinced that he's demonic. To his family, in Mark, we're told he's an embarrassment. They're convinced he's gone completely insane. I remember Jeff did a sermon about that once. And because they're convinced of his insanity, they go and they try to take him back by force and take him back home. To the disciples, of all the people who really should understand who Jesus is, they don't know what to think about him yet. All the way up to the 8th chapter, they really don't know what to think about Jesus. Now, actually, in John, the 2nd chapter, we're actually told when Andrew was picked asked to follow him as a Messiah, he went immediately to his brother and he said, "We've found the Messiah." So they kind of have an idea, but they really don't know. Now, they're confused. It becomes more evident every chapter that he is the Messiah. And it seems that every chapter, the disciples are more and more clueless. Think about chapter 4. Jesus calms the sea, gets into the boat. The disciples look at him and said, "Whoa, who is he anyway?" Chapter 6, he feeds 5,000 people. He walks on the water and meets them at the boat. They're terrified by Jesus' power over the sea because they gain no insight from the incidents of the loaves or the fact that he could walk on water. They did not get any closer to understanding of Jesus when he miraculously fed those 5,000. In chapter 8, it's even more startling example of the disciples' lack of understanding. Prior to the story of the blind man in Bethsaida, he feeds 4,000 more people. Now, if we think that's, they recorded just the men, so there was probably more than that, probably double if not triple. And this is the second time that they watch Jesus miraculously feed a multitude. And after that miracle, he's at an interaction with the Pharisees, and Jesus and the disciples then get into a boat. And he's talking to them about heaven, about the leaven of the Pharisees, how the yeast, how they're, you know, going to corrupt everything. But they're not listening to him. They're distracted. In chapter 8, you got your finger there still, in verse 16, we see that they're not listening to Jesus because they begin to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. They didn't bring anything for them to eat. Now, I don't know about everything that the disciples should have known at this point, but one thing for certain, after feeding 5,000 and feeding 4,000, and then having to pick up all those loaves, bread should probably be the last thing these guys are worried about. Jesus has a way with bread. He can come up with it. He'd already done so. So here now there's 13 people in a boat. Not thousands, just 13 people in a boat. Jesus and 12 disciples. And 12 of them can't concentrate on what Jesus is saying because they don't have any bread. They were worried. Kind of shocking in a way. After the following verses show that Jesus was obviously not pleased with their lack of understanding, he actually unleashes on them in verse 17 a series of 8 questions. 8 questions he delivers to the disciples. Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not see anything or understand? Do you have hardened hearts? Do you have eyes and you don't see? And you have ears and you don't hear? And do you not remember how many basketfuls of broken bread you picked up after the 5 loaves and the 5,000? And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many large basketfuls did you pick up? And then in verse 21, he looks at him and says, "Do you not yet understand?" 7.5 chapters, he's been trying to get him to understand who Jesus is. Mark continually reminds, but not just the people of that day. The disciples were clueless. Too many people today are still clueless. The answer to Jesus' final question is clearly, nope, they don't understand. They do not understand who he is. They appear to be completely blinded by the reality that they were in a boat with the promised Messiah. And at this very moment, as the question is still echoing, that the text here moves to this strange healing story of the man in Bethsaida. It's at this very moment. So now if we go back to the story we started with, he's asking him, you know, the blind man, do you see? Do you see? Then he goes to verses 27 to 30. I'll read a few of those right now. Then Jesus and his disciples went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked the disciples, who do you say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others say one of the prophets. But Jesus says, who do you say I am? What about you? And all of a sudden, Peter answers, you are the Christ. And Jesus warns him, don't tell anybody. He told the guy not to go tell anybody that was healed from blindness, right? He told him not to go tell anybody. He sent 7.5 chapters trying to tell the people who he is, trying to get them to understand. And then out of the blue, here comes John. You're the Christ. Nobody else mentioned it. But suddenly they go, oh, wow, really? Seven and a half chapters trying to do that. If there's no other verses, I don't know, if you're one that underlines his Bible, you should underline these three verses, 27, 28, and 29 and 30. You should underline. Now, I want you to do one other thing. The words on the way. I want you to circle it. Yeah. You may be like me. I'm not one that marks my Bible, but some people do. But if you circle that, because 7.5 verses up to this point, he's been trying to get him to believe who he is. And he's not on the way to Caesarea Philippi when he says this. From this point on, he's on his way to the cross. He's no longer telling them, this is who I am. You're to understand that. Now we're going to the cross. This is mentioned 9 times in the rest of the chapter. On the way. It's not on the way to where they're going, except it's on the way to the cross. So just kind of keep that in mind. Figure out where I am. Kind of got ahead of myself. I have more of that memorized than I thought I did. Peter, at that point, was eventually saying, we believe that you are the anointed one, the anointed prophet, the anointed priest, and anointed king. We believe that every other prophet pointed in the Old Testament pointed towards you, but wasn't you. You're the one. You're the one to whom all of us have been waiting. We believe that you're the Messiah. At this incredible moment, it seemed that Peter and as a representative of the disciples have actually figured out, finally see it. But it's kind of like one of those moments that Jesus asked him, do you see clearly? Because that's just where that story of that blind man is. Do you see clearly? Keep that in mind, because this is going to lead us more. All of a sudden, the disciples see Jesus. And immediately after Peter's declaration, verse 30, he warns them not to tell anybody. Why would he not want them to tell everybody who that he is, that he's the Messiah? It's because what happens next. Look at it. Look at it going on into verse 31. He says, right after Peter made this declaration, Jesus warns them not to tell anyone. And then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days would rise again. He was stating the matter very plainly. Now, from that time on, he began to preach that the Son of Man is on the way to suffer. Now, that was something that was totally different for the disciples. He says it in chapter 8. He reminds them in a story again in chapter 9. And he reminds them again in chapter 10 that he's on the way and he's going to suffer and he's going to die. Now, they should have known all along, because if they look, the Old Testament points to a suffering Messiah, one that came to save the world. But friends, this is all new to them. They did not see this coming. They are really frustrated. They don't understand. And look on down in verse 32. Look at what Peter does. Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him. You have to appreciate the boldness of Peter for doing this, but and you also have to be proud of the fact that he didn't do it in front of the other disciples. He took him aside and said, "Look, don't talk this way. This is not good." Why did he do that? As a matter of fact, Jesus didn't return that courteous to him. Jesus turned back to the other disciples and said, "Get behind me, Satan." It's not good to have Jesus call you Satan. I'm sure that probably was a shocker to Peter here. But what's the problem? "Get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's interest." Wow. This is a harsh statement. Anytime Jesus calls you Satan, like I said, it's a bad day. It's hard, that thing that Jesus would say, because he's saying it because he's on the way. He's on the way to the cross. And Peter's got a problem here. Along with the disciples and all the people, the rest of the Jews at that time, they got a problem. You see, they've already made up their mind who the Messiah is going to be. The Messiah is going to ride in on that white horse, be that superhero that's going to free them from their enemy. He's going to free them from the Roman Empire. He's going to defeat them. That's all they see. And here comes Jesus, a teacher, meek, mild, no army. Not what they were looking for. They really weren't thinking about what was ahead. Because Jesus is a man on the way. Jesus is focused. And why didn't he want him to tell anybody? Because they really don't see clearly. He just asked the blind man, "Do you see clearly?" He could see. He saw men. They see it's Jesus. But they see their Jesus. They see their Messiah. They see their idea. Jesus didn't want them going and spreading that message. He wanted to make sure they could see clearly. We really need to stop and think about that as we go about things. He wanted them to think about God's way, not man's ideas. He wanted them to have the right idea of the Messiah. Jesus was basically said to Peter, he says, you know, we don't know what Peter said. Peter might have said, "Hey, don't talk this way, Jesus. You know, you can't." But Jesus was basically telling him, "Get behind me. Don't be Satan. Think of things above. Think of my way, not your way. I will suffer. I will die. I will give my life for you and others. The Roman Empire is not your biggest enemy. Sin is your biggest enemy." So here we have all that led up to this little story about this blind man that Jesus spit in his face, asked him if he could see clearly, and then went ahead and healed him. Let me ask you, do they understand? They understood that this time he was the Messiah, but because they didn't understand what kind of a Messiah he was, They didn't want him to tell anybody. And for the rest of the chapters, from Mark 8 here all the way through 12, Jesus is no longer trying to tell everybody who he is. They should know. The disciples should know. He's on the way to the cross, on the way to suffer. You know, it reminds us, you know, when we go, that whole book of Mark's leading up to that one climatic statement, who do you say I am? He's trying to answer that question, and now from now on, he's answering a new question. What kind of Christ is he? Right here, we literally come to the center of the Gospel of Mark, and he transitions, like we've said. But do you know the reason this story is literally at the center of Mark? It's because everything hinges on the results of that story. Do you see clearly? We're reminded again and again. The disciples were not at this stage, were not seeing Jesus. They saw Jesus, but they didn't see him clearly. They did not know the reason Jesus tells them not to tell anybody. It's because Jesus wanted them to not going to town, spreading a shallow, incorrect, unclear picture of who he was. He knows they see, but they don't see clearly. The last thing he wants them to do is to go out and share with the people an unclear picture of the Jesus, their idea of Jesus, not the real Jesus. Just like the blind man from Bethsaida, they see, but they don't see clearly. You might be thinking to yourself, although that's been an interesting story and a fascinating look at the Gospel of Mark, what in the world does it have to do with me? Well, the reality is it has everything to do with you and me. Sadly, we live in a time and a culture in which many churches and people are filled with people just like the disciples in Mark 8. Churches filled with people who like Jesus, are fascinated with Jesus, are familiar with the things he's done, yet they really don't know Jesus, nor do they see him clearly. Many of them, just like the disciples in Mark 8, have created their own picture of Jesus. As a result, we find ourselves surrounded by people who call themselves Christians and they fail to see that you cannot inherit the kingdom's promises of the Christ without trusting the finishing work of Christ on the cross. Instead of trusting in Christ, they trust in thousands of personal experiences and good vibes. Instead of trusting wholly and completely in the atoning, finishing work of Christ on the cross, they see Jesus from afar. Acknowledge the great things that he has done, yet never personally trust his death is the all-sufficient means by which they must be saved. They see him, but they don't see him clearly. If we don't see Jesus clearly, we do not see Jesus at all. We do not have the freedom to create a Jesus who is more comfortable to our way of thinking or our way of living. So let's start 2020 with spending more time in God's Word. Join a Bible study. Spend more time studying, listening, hoping, praying to see clearly. So let's strive for a new year with a better vision. We need to ask ourselves not just this question, do you see Jesus? But also, do you see him clearly? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask that we can each see Jesus clearly, that we can get into his word this year, that we can look at what's needed to truly open our eyes to see not a Jesus that's imperfect, but a Jesus that's perfect, the Jesus that he wants us to see, you want us to see, and one that we need to see. Be with us this morning as we end this service. Be with those that aren't here this morning, that they can come and join us soon. Be with safe travels for those that are traveling, and better vision in 2020. In your name we pray. Amen.